We welcome everyone on this July 3rd, 2022 to the Wayne County Bible Center. And those that are listening on our website today, 4th of July weekend here in America, where we celebrate the God-given freedom and the God-given prosperity that America has been blessed with all of these years. So if you're listening from another country today, God bless you. And I feel that I'm living in the greatest nation in the world, but I'm going to let my light shine here, and I pray that you let your light shine wherever you are. We are continuing our study on the truth of God, the only truth that exists. There is no such thing as my truth or your truth. There is only the certainty, the fact of the truth of the Word of God. The reality is God and what God says. And so today's message is changing the truth of God into a lie. We'll begin in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. And it says that in this culture that Paul is writing about in Romans chapter 1, which I believe is the culture that preceded the flood, and I believe it's the culture that precedes any time of God's judgment. I believe it characterizes the culture that we are living in today. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says that these people change the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than or instead of the Creator. I want you to notice that worshiped and served goes together. In verse 23, the scripture says, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. We're going to try to focus today on the idolatry of self-worship. When you worship humanity, corruptible man. Notice that's number one on that list. They exchange worshiping the Creator and God into worshiping themselves. If you turn over with me to verse 28, it says that they did not like our desire to retain God in their knowledge. So there is changing the truth of God into a lie, removal of God from knowledge. And in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God for folks that commit such sins are worthy of death, they not only commit these sins, but take pride and have pleasure in all the folks that are doing these particular sins, who knowing the judgment of God. So when you're taking pleasure in actions that will result in judgment, you're denying the judgment of God. So three things. They change the truth of God into a lie. They forget God in this culture, remove Him from their minds, and then they deny that there's ever going to be a judgment of God. And people say, how in the world are these people living this way? That's exactly how they're living this way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come here today, I just ask for forgiveness of sin. I confess this filth to you pretty regularly, out loud. And I pray, Lord Jesus, to be cleansed by your blood and to be anointed by your Spirit. I pray for order and clarity in sharing these verses and these words today. As a servant in humility, washing the feet of these people who listen. So, Father, I pray for an anointing and a filling by your Holy Spirit. Please take over, Lord. I am unable, but with you all things are possible. So Holy Spirit, please take over. You speak to hearts today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 25. 5, they change the truth of God into a lie. On this 4th of July weekend, I want to again remind you, we are studying the truth of God. And I want to share with you what for me is my most precious possession as far as a Bible study book. It was given to me about 10 years ago. And it's the American Standard Edition of what is called the Founders Bible. It is called the Founders Bible, and it is by David Barton. Now, Coach Bird, before he got COVID, spent 3 days in a David Barton conference in Texas. And he brought back some of the original copies of the original primers that were used in the late 1700s, early 1800s, to teach children the alphabet. But in this book are numerous original documents written by the founding fathers about their faith, about their intentions, about what drove them to write the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. And how the truth of the Word of God was the foundation of all that was written during that time. So I just want to take a moment and read a few things from these writings. And then I want to share something with you about the Pledge of Allegiance that you may not know. This is written by Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration. The Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than any other book in the world. By renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects. It is the only correct map of the human heart that has ever been published. John Jay, president of the Continental Congress, author of the Federalist Papers, he said, "The Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts." You're going to see here as we develop Romans 1 why the truth of God's got to be removed. John Quincy Adams, President of the United States. "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible. The first and almost the only book deserving universal recommendation is the Word of God." Noah Webster, he's known as the Schoolmaster of America. I'll just read you one more. "All of the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from them despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of documents throughout this. America's commitment to the Bible was unwavering and was demonstrated in many ways. One of which occurred right after the victory of the Battle of Yorktown. In 1781, listen to me now, a plan was advanced in Congress to print America's first English language Bible. On September 12, 1782, unanimously, the full Congress approved that the Bible would be printed in English, financed by the federal government, and it soon began rolling off the presses. Printed in the front of that Bible is the unanimous congressional endorsement declaring, "We have resolved that the United States and Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to every inhabitant of the United States." Wow. Separation of church and state, Patsy? Is that why that phrase is not in the Constitution? Though We hear it said over and over again by people in Congress. That's the truth. September 12, 1782, your Congress unanimously supported the finance and publication. Noah Webb, getting back to Noah Webster, if you read his writings, you know what the primary textbook in the one-room schoolhouses that taught Samuel Clemens and Laura Ingalls and all these people, it was the Bible. Coach Bird called me on the phone. He was blown away. He goes, you know what this primer says? A is for Abel. Wake County, North Carolina. 2 months ago, A is now for activists. A is for activists. You don't think this mess has infiltrated your school system? You are living so insulated in Wayne County, Tennessee, and I thank God for it. But sometimes people like me have to fight these battles. I want to read something to you about the Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance was actually written by a pastor in the 1890s. It did not have the phrase "under God" in it. In the 1930s, German Marxists were being forced out of Germany by the Nazis. And so they came to America. Geniuses. Dozens. And they came up with a plan. They wanted to overtake the school system in America. But the school system in America was dedicated to God. You started your day with prayer, and you started your day with devotions in the Bible. Now, they were getting their tentacles in. This stuff takes 100 years, okay? Where we are today started a good solid 100 years ago. I just want you to understand that. You ever wonder about the word kindergarten? You think that's an English word? It's German. Means child's garden. German socialist Marxists really got involved in the K-12 organization of the American school system. So the plan was, we got to get God out. So we'll stress patriotism. Nothing wrong with patriotism. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But it's got to be in order. You got to have God, family, and country. You can't take out God and have country and family. Parents should be informed and responsible for their education. Now, we know what to teach, and you stay out of the school board meeting. So let me read this to you. On February 7th, 1954, President Dwight Eisenhower was sitting on the front row with several congressmen and senators, and they heard a Dr. Doherty, George Doherty from Scotland, preach a sermon reviewing the central role that God had played in American history. He affirmed that America had taken the precepts of the Bible and incorporated them into American life and culture, acknowledging God as being essentially authoritative over the core of the American identity. You see where this is going? Under God. The spiritual concepts of the early American Puritans, this is his sermon, were derived from the Bible, from the Old Testament no less than from the New Sinai, as well as Calvary was their Mount of Vision. The moral law of God was given to Moses in tablets of stone, thus symbolizing their eternal and unchangeable character, and was applicable to all men. They found in the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth a way of life that was a fulfillment in history of all that the prophets foretold and the law prescribed. Early American history was caught up with a sense of destiny that was broader and deeper than simply personal ambitions and success. The Puritans triumphed because they made success the byproduct rather than the end of their lives. Lincoln in his day saw this clearly, and he would say over and over and over again in his proclamations and speeches, under God, under God, under God. Under God, the nation would know a new birth of freedom, and by implication, it could only be under God that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people will flourish and shall not perish from the earth. I'm skipping now. But dependence upon God. Well, let me back up. From the very beginning, certain basic principles had been laid down by the founding fathers. They would close all of their proclamations with the words, "In the name of God, amen." And also by the framers of the Declaration of Independence. Behind this declaration was the basic belief that men were created equal. There can be no creation without a creator. But dependence upon God is the most important pledge, which even the school children today, 1954, begin the day and they are apparently omitting. Without this phrase, under God, the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag can be said in Russia. Russia believes in liberty and claims to be just and has its own code of laws to recognize justice, and Russia calls itself a democratic country. Only one fundamental concept alone differentiates the one view of the state from the other, and this is a spiritual rather than a political concept. As soon as the phrase under God is included in the pledge, it separates us fundamentally from the communist view of the nation. Following the sermon, President Eisenhower went to Pastor Dougherty, told him, "I think you've got something." And 4 months later, Eisenhower signed the bill into law that added under God into the pledge. 1954. Democratic National Convention last time left it out. And they said, "Well, why are you leaving it out? It was never in the original." Now you know why. And now you know why it was added in. So, Brother Leo, why is it important that one nation under God be stressed, be remembered, be proclaimed, and be trumpeted? We're probably not going to get to Romans 1, but just saddle up anyway. Go with me to Psalm 33. Go with me to Psalm 33.
We'll get to it next.
We will, and if the Lord comes back, we're still in good shape. In Psalm 33, I want you to understand, the scripture says this, and you'll find this used throughout the Founders' Bible. In Psalm 33, verse 11, the scripture says this: "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, I know He's speaking about the nation of Israel, the people He's chosen. But I want you to understand something. When it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord," when you use that phrase or that word Lord, Lord means authority. Blessed is the nation whose God is the authority. Blessed individuals whose God is the authority. Verse 13, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth." I want you to understand something. God reigns on His throne. God reigns on His throne. And He's the authority. He's the creator of the universe. I bow down to God. I am not my own man. I have not my own life. I am not who I say I am. I am who God says I am. I've been created in the image and likeness of God, and I submit to God. Why do you submit to God? Because I know He knows more than me. I know He's perfect. I know He's righteous. I know He will bless my life. And look at what it says, verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that reverence Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Verse 21. Our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. There were times Congress was open with Psalm 33. And it was dedicated to the God of creation and the God of the Bible. Go in there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When there is a removal of God, there is a removal of the hierarchy of God. And without the hierarchy of God, everything is flat, everything is fluid, everything is horizontal. Matthew 6, verse 33, the scripture says this: Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need in life shall be added unto you. 2 points, and I preach this all the time. When you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that means you're seeking the authority of God in your life. And then secondly, you seek to live by the morality and the righteousness that God teaches you. And so you've got parameters for your life. You've got, as the founding father said, moorings for your life. You can anchor yourself in a way that you're to live. And what we're living, we're in a culture that wants to change the truth of God into a lie. And they want to worship themselves instead of God. And they want to create their own truth, which is not real truth. They want to live any way they want to live. And they're not capable of taking care of their own selves. And I'm not saying that about them. I'm saying it about me. I am not capable of taking care of my own self. If I take care of my own self, it's going to end up in confusion and disorder and destruction. God has a plan for my life. God created me in the womb, made me in the womb, and He has a plan for me. So what we're seeing there is that the authority of God and the righteousness of God must be the priority of our life. And that was taught in the school system. That was originally to be taught in the school system and to perpetuate in the school system. Can you imagine children being brought up 5 days a week with a devotional? Can you imagine children being brought up 5 days a week with prayer in their classroom? I praise God, I enjoyed that. I experienced that. You start your day that way. You know, I didn't know any better. When I coached travel teams, when I coached the Little League, we began every practice with prayer. We closed every practice with prayer. When we were in state tournaments and in Little League All-Stars, I opened every game with prayer. I closed every game. I didn't know I was doing something I could get in trouble for. That's the way I was brought up. That's the way my coaches did me. That's the way my teachers did me. There was an acknowledgement. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, see, when you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, there's no acknowledgement of God. And so we're living in a society where there's no acknowledgement of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, it says, In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. In every area of your life, you're called on to acknowledge the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. And then He'll direct your path, and He'll give you wisdom, and He'll give you guidance in the area of job, in the area of education, in the area of how you spend your time, in the area of relationships, dating relationships, marriage relationships. When you acknowledge God and you give Him the leadership, when you're at a crossroads in life, you acknowledge God. When you've got a dilemma in your life, you acknowledge God and you ask for His authority over it, His wisdom to be imposed upon you. Because we see in Proverbs, a man's way is always right in his own eyes. And we can't see past our nose. And so as individuals, we acknowledge the authority of God. Wouldn't it be so wonderful if we had political leaders that would acknowledge the authority of God? If we had a nation that would acknowledge the authority of God? But we do not like to retain God in our knowledge. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And then in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now that's a catchphrase you hear all the time. We're enlightened now. We have greater understanding now. We're smarter now. You know, people think I preach here in Tennessee to a bunch of rubes and rednecks and ignorant folks. We were in Charleston trying to get a water bill changed last time, and a lady was asking me all these questions, and I didn't know the route number was on the check. And she goes, your routing number's on your check. I said, ma'am, I live in Tennessee. We don't even have indoor plumbing. Don't expect a whole lot, you know, out of me. I mean, I did. You know, I'm sorry. I don't even write checks. I don't even get my check, lady. I'm in here today because the house is in my name, or I'd have my wife in here that does all that stuff. But the bottom line is, they profess themselves to be wise. And look at what it says. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. So the focus of the worship is on corruptible man. So what does it mean when you're involved in the idolatry of self-worship? The worship of self. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 21. When they knew not God, they glorified Him not as God. They're not thankful to God. They have no gratitude toward God. And they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Now, turn over to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, that word reprobate, adokimos in the Greek, adokimos, adokimos means useless or worthless. So their thought process gets so turned around and so mixed up, they can't do things logically, you can't do things reasonably, and it's like your conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, I want you to notice that phrase. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Go back to verse 24. In verse 24 it says, God gives them over to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So they're given over to a mind that's not functioning. They're given over to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. So, What is a percentage of our culture today? A percentage of our culture today is driven by their desires, their lusts, their wants. It's not it's not love your neighbor, it is love yourself. And so what they're saying is, I am who I say I am. I want what I want. I will get what I want to get. And it is no longer God's truth. It's whatever I say truth is. And they shout it out loud. And they think if they shout it out loud, it makes it so. And so we've seen our society degrade down to this base level where there is no hierarchy of order, and there is no submission to God. Let me show you how some of this works. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. The last 3-4 years, I hear this all the time. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You ever hear that on the news? I don't know what's wrong with these Christians. They're supposed to love their neighbor as themselves. These Christians are against everybody. They're supposed to love their neighbor as themselves. We're just loving our neighbor as ourselves. We call it inclusion. When you take love your neighbor as yourself out of the order and the hierarchy, you got a problem. You notice the phrase they never use out of that verse? The second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. What might be numero uno? What might be number one? Verse 29 says this, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, all right? Then everything else comes under this. So what is the first commandment? The God of the Bible is the real God. The Lord thy God is the real God. And I am to love him first. I am to have my allegiance to him first. I am to have my loyalty to him first. I am to live within the parameters of his truth first. And coming through that filter and coming through that lens, I am then to love my neighbor as myself. The Marxists and the socialists want to take out the first one and create a false utopia saying everybody's just going to love everybody. Everybody just pats everybody on the back and takes pride in whatever sins they commit. No, I am to love the Lord God first. I am to confess He is the true God first. I am to love my neighbor as myself. And I am to speak the truth in love. I want to tell you, people say, why do you worry about all this so much? I don't want anybody to be destroyed in this world. I don't want anybody to ruin their lives. I don't want anybody to spend an eternity in hell. That's why we care. I sure wouldn't want myself headed there and somebody not tell me the truth. And so I want that for everyone. And so when there is no hierarchy, go back to Romans chapter 1 and let me show you where it begins. In verse 18 it says this, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that everyone is without excuse. So, what are they doing? They have the God who has revealed Himself through creation, through the truth of the Word of God and through the life of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. You're without excuse. God has revealed Himself through creation, through the revealed truth in the Scriptures, and through the life of Jesus Christ. So what is it saying there? They changed the glory of God. They worship man. They worship beast. They cease to worship God as He is and as He presents Himself to the world. And there's no acknowledgement. There's no recognition of Him. There's no submission to Him, the God who is created, the God who reigns on high. And then in verse 28 it says, they remove God from their thoughts, and there is a removal of the knowledge of God, and the original consciousness of God gets seared in their own minds and in their own conscience. So, what is Romans 1 really, Brother Leo? It is the opposite of Hebrews 11. So go with me to Hebrews 11. What they've done, they've taken faith out of our culture. They've taken faith out of our school system. They've taken the dependence of God. I praise God for the football coach. Believe it or not, a football coach can now walk to the 50-yard line in America, and he can get down on his knee after a football game, and he can say a prayer. Is that not something? You know, when I grew up, they said prayers over the loudspeaker. What? I said a prayer over the loudspeaker in Wayne County. I've said it at basketball games. Until our bold and courageous school board and attorney, oh, you can't do that. Can't do that anymore. It sickens me, man. It sickens me. Look what faith is. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Number one, you got to believe in the God who exists. When I grew up, Cleo, it was a big deal sitting there in first and second grade and having a teacher that I knew believed in God enough to read a devotion and say a prayer. That impressed me. See, we've got responsibility as leaders within our community, as leaders in the workplace, as leaders out there to set an example that we are believers in God. And I praise God. Melissa, you probably don't even remember. 20 years ago, you gave me a book you used in homeschooling on Genesis. On the first six chapters of Genesis. And she used it to teach her children about creation. Henry Morris, creation. Do you know this? There are thousands of creation scientists in the world that believe in the biblical creation. Oh, science says. Science says order came out of chaos. I don't think that's a scientific theory. I think the scientific theory is order precedes order. Well, just the only time it didn't work was with the Big Bang Theory. Yeah. Takes a whole lot of faith to believe these crackpots. And it's being taught in our schools and in our colleges. And it's been going on for years. But Melissa shared that book in Genesis with me. Do you understand why globalism is such a threat? At the Tower of Babel, you know what was going on? They were building a tower to heaven. Though it really wasn't going to heaven, it was symbolic that they would build it so high man could worship himself. So you know what God did? He came down and confused the languages. And He set the habitations so that there would be nation after nation after nation. And men couldn't depend on themselves, they would have to depend on God. So now, what did we hear at the G7 summit? We are promoting the new liberal world order. We are promoting the new social world order. We will not survive without global commitment. I am quoting verbatim the spirit of Antichrist that is permeating these meetings. And we're seeing it clearly. And we're just sitting here, man, Look at me. I'm on Facebook. I'm eating ice cream. You know, God help America. But it's not your fault. You got dumbed down. I told Patty when we left church Sunday, I said, Sunday 2 weeks ago, I said, you know, the greatest commercial for homeschooling we just saw, his name is Jesse Kimes. By the time Jesse was in the fourth grade, he could play the piano, speak four languages, fix any computer. I'm mad in the four languages. The kid's a genius. We have so much potential. Our children have so much potential. They can be taught so much. They can absorb so much. So much of God, so much of purpose, so much of destiny. And yet we've allowed this infiltration. They were sharp, they were smart. And slowly but surely, we are where we are now. But we're going to keep restraining until we get taken out. That's what the Bible says. You keep pushing back until I pull you out. Every child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, keeps pushing back the forces of darkness, 1 Thessalonians, until we be taken out. And so look at what it says, Hebrews 11. Look at what, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, that God exists. Number 2, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. That word, God created. He spoke and all this came out of nothing. So number one, you believe in the God who exists. Number two, you believe God created the heavens and the earth and all the universes. Number three, you go back to verse 6. We believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number three, we believe that God desires to reward and bless His people. God desires to bless everybody. Before we get 10,000 critics today, I just want to say I want everybody to be blessed. And I really mean that. I want everybody to have a full and abundant life in Christ Jesus. I don't want to see people angry. I don't want to see people burning buildings. I don't want to see people holding signs that say stuff that is just pathetic. I want to see people with purpose in their lives. So God wants to reward you. Then come over here to verse 30 of chapter 10. For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's going to be a judgment. God is a rewarder. God is a judge. God wants to bless you. God does not. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So I want you to understand that we are living in an age where the truth of God has been removed. The truth of the goodness of God has been removed. And the truth of the judgment of God has been removed. And you say all the time, these people live as if they have no fear of God. They don't. They've been told He doesn't exist. He was created as a crutch for all those weak people that live out on the farms. And I want you to understand something, my friend. There are many times I feel like the thief on the cross. And I want to look at that other thief and say, do you not fear God? Do these people not fear and reverence and respect God? We were brought up with a reverence and a respect for God. We were brought up with a respect for modesty. We were brought up with a respect for shame. And all of that has now been removed. And in Romans chapter 1, we have a culture that now takes pride and pleasure in the most shameless acts that can be imagined. And they want to impose them on innocent children. I went in the ministry in 1984. I can't remember how long ago it was. I never thought I'd be at the State House trying to defend Stan Horton for not issuing a marriage license to certain people. 1984. I went in the ministry in 1984. In a million years, I never thought I'd be sitting with somebody and they had a birth certificate and they said, "We don't want you to put down there, we just had a baby boy." My lifetime has seen this thing ratchet up and spin faster and faster and faster and faster. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to their imaginations and their wickedness. God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. What happens when you worship self? Well, you're just laying the foundation. You're laying the foundation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where will all this end, Brother Leo? You go from self-worship to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What is the falling away first? The falling away is falling away from the morals of God, falling away from the Word of God, falling away from belief in God. There's got to be that falling away in the culture first, and we're smack dab near the end of that. That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, destruction, and lawlessness. We don't need any laws. We don't need any laws. We're just going to camp out and see how this is a law-free zone, man. We're going to destroy all the businesses these people have worked hard for. It doesn't matter. We don't need police. You arrest somebody, we're not putting them in jail. Goodness, Ken, what's wrong with you? I know you're one of them. Believes all this stuff. You need to be deprogrammed. Verse 4, look at this. The son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Man is exalting himself now. When the worship of God is exchanged for the worship of self, you are exalting yourself and you are opposing God. Well, there's going to come one man that is worshiped. He will sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. Brother Leo, people are really going to believe that? Yep. Verse 11. God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God gave them up. God sends strong delusion that they believe a lie. Well, that's not fair. Why would God do that? Well, verse 10. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they already rejected, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And here we go again, verse 12. That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but took pride and had pleasure in unrighteousness. They've rejected. They had a chance. If you're listening to this website now, And you're lost without Jesus. If you don't get saved, I'm going to be sorry you ever listened to this website. Why is that, Brother Leo? Because you're going to be held accountable for what you've received. People say, what about those people who never heard about the person? I can't go there. I'm not God. I'm not the judge. But you have heard about the personal relationship. You have heard about a faith commitment to Jesus Christ. You have heard about a born-again experience. It's all truth. It's all in the Word of God. Everyone will be judged upon what has been revealed unto them. So you've received revelation. Wayne County has heard this same message for 25 or more years. And look at what it says. They reject the truth. And they reject the love of the truth that they might be saved. So man worships himself on the altar of his own desires, his own selfishness, his own lust, his own self-interest. And look at what happens. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture says this. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose God is their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So, I want you to understand, we are living in a culture whose God is their appetite. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, the more you eat, the more you stretch your stomach? And the less you eat, the more you shrink your stomach? That's true. It's a biological fact. I learned that at med school, my third year. I'm going to have to let y'all know how highly educated I am one day before I retire. But anyway. No, my mama always said that. And she took Latin at Shakora High School in Charleston. She took and gymnastics. Mama was 70 years old on our hearth showing me how flexible she was. Bet you can't do that. No, mama, I can't do that. When you are ruled by your earthly appetite, you never get satisfied. It just continues to expand. It continues to expand. You wonder, Larry, you know, I'll look at somebody with $10 million and say, how much more money do they need? Well, if money is their God, they need another 10 or another 100. Because only Christ can satisfy. The psalmist says, I will behold your face. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. And when I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence. The only thing that can satisfy humanity is to have a living relationship with the presence of Christ. And then that gives you that authority and that anchor and that covering that brings every other area of your life in line. Look at what it says. Their God is their appetite. Their end is destruction. And they glorify things that they should be ashamed of. Take pride in. But us, verse 20. Our citizenship, our behavior, our lifestyle is in heaven. And we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one day going to change my vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, even death, even pain, even decay, and will receive our glorified body. I want to close with one truth today. Would you go with me to Psalm 11? You know, we wonder so often as we look at this world. Patty tells me she's going to call the DirecTV people. She's going to cancel everything but the Western Channel. She doesn't think it's healthy for me to watch the news or current events. In Psalm 11, verse 3, this might be our question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can remember that the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. God is still on the throne. God loves your children more than you do. God loves your grandchildren more than you do. God has a plan. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my family, we will take a stand for the Lord. And so as you look at all that's going on in the world, and you don't think it makes sense, I want you to understand something. It makes perfect sense to the devil. But greater is He who is in us than He who is in the world. I am hopeful for America. I am not giving up on America. I want to see children grow up in the America I grew up in the America our grandparents grew up in, and I still believe a great, great majority of Americans feel the same way I do. We're just not out there on TV with cameras in front of us, burning stuff down. But I want to praise God today for the truth of God. And that we have God's Word in our hands. And I want to praise God today for one of the first acts of the United States Congress to print Bibles in English, hoping every family in America will have one. And I want you to understand, there are a lot of families in America that still have Bibles in their homes. And we can trace this lineage back to 1781, 1776, and before. So on this 4th of July weekend, we want to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God and the biblical foundation principles that this great nation was founded on. And don't believe the lies. We have a lot of liars in Congress today. We have a lot of liars in all three branches of the government. The truth of God will win out. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Father, we want to thank You today for America. We want to thank You for the Word of God. We want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for those that have sacrificed so that we could enjoy our freedoms, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, the freedom to assemble, to worship and praise Jesus Christ, the freedom to assemble, to stand up for the lives of little babies in a womb. Father, the freedom to assemble for the right of self-defense and self-preservation. We want to thank You, Lord, we have all those freedoms. The freedom to be concerned about what our children are being taught in schools. Father, we have that right to stand up, to know, to be informed. The freedom to pray anywhere in this country, privately in our homes, publicly in our workplaces. We thank You so much. The freedom to read our Bible anywhere in this country, privately in our homes, publicly in our workplaces. Father, I want to thank you. I can go sit on the town square right now and read out loud the Word of God. And I am protected by the Constitution and by the First Amendment in this country. I thank you and I praise you, Lord Jesus. God bless America today. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. As we close today, I'm going to ask Brother Cleo if he would close us out with a word of prayer.
Lord, I just pray, Lord,